Lisa had asked me to share on Ecclesiastes 3:11. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there now. The first part of 3:11 reads, from the King James Version, it says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time." In the New American Standard, it says, "He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart." That's just the first fragment of that. So my prayer is that, as I share today, that you would be able to, as I share my testimony, because I've been asked to share that with you, that you would be able to see that through my life and everything I've been through, truly the Lord has made everything beautiful in his time. And I pray that as you hear that, that you would know that the same God who has done that in my life is actively doing it in your life. And if you don't know him, my prayer is that you would come to know him, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, the Lord has taken me through different stages of my life. He's taken me from a life of emptiness and nothingness to a life of fullness, all in his time. He's taken me from a life of folly to a life of wisdom in his time. From a life of fruitlessness to a life of fruitfulness in his time. So I'm going to share with you, as a child, how many of you have baby photos of yourself? Raise your hand. Okay, so when I was younger, most people did, and I was one of the very few who didn't. So you know how when you go to school and they say, "Oh, bring your baby photos, we're going to have a project." I had none. And I wondered, and I asked my mom, "How come I don't have any?" And I don't remember her ever really giving me an answer to that. So I figured, oh, maybe we're too poor, we don't have a camera, I don't know, maybe the camera broke. You know, but it was just a kind of lingering in the back of my mind. But the answers came later in life. I learned that I was a child born out of wedlock. And maybe that's common, you know, maybe you've been a product of that. I was a product born out of wedlock to a mother who for many years had a lover who promised her that he would leave his wife and marry her. My mom had 6 children with him. He was a prominent political guy in Mexico and a lawyer, and she just held on to that promise, you know, that he would do that. Much to her disappointment, and in retrospect to my actually relief, that never happened, because she would have broken up that marriage there. I love my mom, and my mom is saved now, so it's a good thing. Also, I learned later in life, this was kind of like a big one, that in a casual conversation with my mom, you know, without trying to be hurtful, she says, you know, I asked her, "How was I born?" And she says, "Oh, you were born," this is before she got saved, she says, "You were born because I was so mad at your father, I got even with him." And I was having, you know, she had sex with him to get even with him. So she didn't realize what that did to me. You know, I started thinking, wow, this is crazy. You know, I thought people were born because 2 people love each other and then they get married. I didn't know about the sex, you know, how babies came about at that time. So it was just all new to me. In the 7th grade is when my mom told me for the first time of that man that I had thought was my dad. You know, there was a man who adopted us when I was 5 years old. In the 7th grade is when she first told me, "He's not your real dad." Okay, so I said, wait a second. That's when I kind of understood about that whole anatomy thing, you know. It was devastating. You know, I don't know if there's any of you that had that happened to you, but it was devastating. You're at that age when you're trying to find your identity. You know, the hormones are going crazy, and it was devastating to me. But in my own mind, I started thinking, well, maybe that's when my dad never really used to hug me. Because my non-biological father, I refer to him as my dad because he's the only one I've ever known. I said, well, maybe that's when he never used to hug me. You know, because my friends, their dads would hug them and say, I love you. You know, and I'm not saying my dad was not a good dad. He was. He was a good provider. But the affection of a father was not there. So one day when she tells me in the seventh grade, in 2 weeks she goes, you're going to meet your real father. I was like, oh, so confused. My other brothers and sisters were so excited, you know. And I remember specifically that day. We went to a restaurant. And I saw him, and he looked like my brother. You know, it was kind of weird just seeing that. But I didn't want to talk to him. I wanted to hug him, but at the same time, I hated him. So the evening went by. I didn't say a word to him. He left, and I didn't say a word to him. And my mom just says, you know what? Give her time. She's just extra sensitive. You know, but I was just confused. Just a lot of stuff going on in my mind. So that was the beginning of, you know, when you're at that age, you create these little fantasies. I started getting upset with myself. How come I didn't hug him? He probably really loves me. I started writing these letters to him. He lived in Mexico, waiting for him to respond, but he never responded. You know, and then I would spend the summers in Mexico with my grandmother, and she would set up times when I could meet with him. Every single time he failed, he never showed up. So just a lot of disappointment. So that was one reason, aside from my sinful nature, that I began to look for love in all the wrong places. I was yearning just for that fulfillment of that emptiness, you know, from a man. And obviously, no one was ever going to fill that place in my life. I wonder, then when was I born? You know, why was I born? You know, what is the point? Why was I born? But by the grace of God, I will never, never, never forget the first time that I read these words. In Psalm 139, you have that in your Bibles. You can even listen or you can read it. It says, in there, very clearly, my Lord speaking to me. This is the first time I read it after being saved. It says, for you formed me. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written. They all were written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Oh, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. The reality is, and that though I may not have had any baby pictures, I may not have any pictures of a dad holding me, I was blessed to have the best photographer in the world there when I was being born. He was present at my birth. My creator was knitting each part of me together, painting the portrait of my life fashioned before me. Though my earthly father may not have been present in my infancy, my heavenly father was. In his time, I was able to know my true father and call him Abba Daddy. In Galatians we read, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, in my case, daughter, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is like Daddy, for those of you who know that. So in God's sovereignty, in his perfect plan, he has made that which I never understood of why I was born. He has made it ever so clear and so beautiful in his time. And the same thing holds for each one of you here. Maybe you didn't have the so-called perfect childhood. Maybe you were a product of rape. Maybe you were an unwanted pregnancy, born out of wedlock. But you do need to know this, that the creator of this universe saw you and skillfully put you together. And his thoughts are precious toward you. He is your heavenly Father, and all the areas where your earthly father might have fallen short, he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. So as you can see, the beginning of my life is what started. I didn't have that private relationship with him. So as I mentioned, I was searching for love in all the right, the wrong places. In high school, I was dating this man, well, you don't call him in high school, right? this kid, you know, whom at that time I thought, oh, I'm so in love with him. And in that state of always wanting to fill that gap, I gave it to sin. And I got pregnant in the 11th grade in high school. And at that time, I mean, I think it's more common nowadays, but at that time, it wasn't very common. And all my teachers, because here I was, straight A student, a high achiever, every single teacher of mine said, you are going to ruin your life if you have this child. You know, I was nominated for valedictorian. They had all these plans for me, these worldly plans. But there was one man, and I'll never forget him, it's Mr. Scobie, my accounting teacher. He's the only one who told me, Laura, you know, I told him, sir, everyone is saying I should have an abortion, and he says that I'll regret it if I have this baby. He says, no, Laura, you will regret it if you don't have this child. And he took me under his wing, you know, and I would meet with him. I had bookkeeping that quarter, that semester. And he would show me what stages my baby was in. It was so beautiful. I mean, I wasn't seeing it through God's eyes, but just at that, whatever, biological, molecular level, I was looking at it, and I was like, wow. And I just, that's what allowed me, and by the grace of God, not to have an abortion. So I continued with the pregnancy. In the summer of my junior year, I was 3 months, and I went off to UC Santa Barbara. Nobody knew I was pregnant from, I had gotten into this program at UC Santa Barbara, and I didn't want to tell her I was pregnant, because it would have been rejected me, right? So anyways, I went that summer, and it was that summer that I decided, it was right before I left, my abusive boyfriend hit me. And I remember, oh my gosh, I used to let him hit me, isn't that so stupid? I used to let him hit me, but this time when he hit me, I said, you hit my baby, because I knew I had a baby in myself. And I said, he could hit me, but he's never going to touch my baby. Isn't that crazy? You know, but that's the way I was thinking. So that summer, I was able to separate from him. By the grace of God, I didn't see him at all. And I told my mom, Mom, promise me that I will never, that you will never let me see this person again, because I knew my weakness. I knew that if I saw him, I'd get back with him. And I knew that that would be the future for my child. You know, an abusive relationship. By the grace of God, I never saw him. He showed up when the baby was born, but I told my mom, don't let him come in this room. I don't want to see him, because I knew that I would get back with him. I had done that over and over again. God is so good. He gave me that strength to not go on in that. So I continued. I had the baby during Christmas vacation. Graduated from high school. Class valedictorian. Got into UCLA. I was still on the roll of being self-sufficient, you know, thinking that it was all me. All me wanting to reach the goals, so self-motivated, all this stuff, you know, full of self. I started in my classes, you know, you guys remember when you're in college and then you start hearing all this stuff about evolution. I believed every single word they told me, that I was born as a random, you know, that we came to existence in per chance, right? And I will never forget this time. I'm walking out of the class and it kind of hit me. You know, I had been taking molecular biology and getting down to the more intricate parts of our being. And then I thought, okay, wait a second. So that means we're just a bunch of chemicals put together. You know, taking psychobiology classes where they say that your emotions are due to your serotonin levels, all this other stuff, right? I'm thinking, this is crazy. It really got to me where I thought, then what is the point? If I'm just a bunch of chemicals, and we're all just a bunch of, you know, molecular actions and reactions walking around, and I had to kind of suppress it, just like, I can't go there, because I think I'll just go crazy. Then what is the point of that? I was living a life like that preacher speaks of, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, living a life apart from God, with no acknowledgement of God at all. I didn't even think. I never gave thought to him. It was all me. In Romans, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." It was all there in front of me. He's joined me. You know, his revelation through the nature, through our bodies, through the way that I work. I was a pre-med student. So all that biology I loved, but I never had God in the picture. So God was revealing himself to me. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I mean, you guys get that, right? We're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And I was definitely living a life where I was not glorifying him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And that's where I was. A foolish, darkened heart. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image. So as I reflect back at those years, those college years, how many of you were in college unsaved? You know, unsaved in college. So you know how that critical point of your life, right? I was deceived in believing that I was living a so-called sophisticated, educated life, but I was choosing to deny the existence of a personal creator. I was suppressing the truth, as the scripture says. Professing to be wise, I was a fool. And I remember coming home, because I would sometimes come home commuting, and I'd tell my mom all this stuff, and when I hear my mom talk about God, I'd say, I would look down at my mom because she would believe in God. Like, only ignorant people believe in God. Isn't that awful? Pride, and the enemy there. So while in college, towards my latter years, I met a man who also had the same mentality as I did. No consideration of God at all. We were both living after the flesh. He was finishing his residency as a physician. I was pre-med, so he kind of wanted to help me out and out. That's how we met. And we were so full of ourselves. You know, looking back, we're so full of ourselves, trying to reach our goals, self-determined, all this stuff. We're going to have those things that we never had as children. He also came from a poor family, you know, and his mom was a seamstress, his dad worked at a furniture store, and he was the first one to go to college. Same thing with me, I was the first one to go to college. So just the whole thing, you know. depending on no one else, being prideful and thinking that all that we had, our brains that we were able to study with, that zeal to reach our goals, everything came from ourselves. That's who we gave credit to, never giving it to God. But what does the Word of God say? Every gift comes from the Father of lights. Everything comes from Him. So we're living as fools. Living a life with no place for God, chasing after the wind, just like we read in Ecclesiastes. We chose to live together. More precisely, we chose to live in sin and fornication. And I say it, and I stop and I say it so clearly because no one ever shared that with me. That living with my husband meant that I was living in fornication. I mean, I was Catholic. I kind of knew it wasn't right. But I didn't know that living in sin with him without being married would mean that if I were to die that day, that I would go straight to hell, right? Because the Word of God says, fornicators will not enter the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. So, by his grace, I survived two near-death car accidents. One time my car tipped over, and I saw my life go before me, but I got a little scratch on my knee. I didn't die that time. Had I died, I would have been straight in hell right now. You know, but God is so good. He protected me. We lived together for 7 years, then in 1994, and the reason I didn't marry him and we didn't want to get married is because I told him, look, honey, everybody I know that's married is divorced already. And I was afraid of that little, I don't know what. I just said, I don't want to get married. I know that I love you. Things are good. Let's just live together. I'd rather use the money to buy a house, you know, instead of all this money for a wedding. That's just the worldly way of thinking. So I didn't, we didn't get married until 7 years later. I said, hey, one morning, I mean, it's so ridiculous, so awful for my parents. But I just said, honey, I think things are looking good. Let's just go get married. And he says, yeah, let's do it. So we got up and we went to Norwalk, walked in there. And I'll never forget the guy asks, he says, what kind of wedding would you like, religious or non-religious? And we looked at each other and said, religious, you know. and then the guy, I guess what happens when you say religious, they mention the word God in there. Because I remember the word God being in there. Don't remember anything at all what they said. So we didn't get married because it was the right godly thing to do. We just did it because we thought it was our time to do it. So we continue to live a life of materialism. So materialistic. I mean, really, really bad. My thing was tennis shoes. That was my thing. I told my honey, you're lucky my thing was not diamonds, honey, because I have a lot right now. You know, but my thing was tennis shoes. Every tennis shoe that came out, I had to get the next one. The new one came out. Oh, I had so many tennis shoes. It was so bad. Aside from other stuff, you know, I was I was consumed with going to the gym. I was a stay-at-home mom who was hardly ever home. You know, I just made sure that before the kids got off, I had food and, you know, but during that whole time, I was playing racquetball all the time. I was addicted to racquetball. That was my thing. So we continue to live a life, as Solomon describes, a life of meaninglessness, if that's a word. In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was all vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So I won't stand here saying that that life that I was living was empty, that it didn't bring pleasure, because it did. In the moment, it did bring me pleasure. But we all know that it was momentary pleasure. Mm-hmm. It did not last. It was fleeting. The more I got, the more I wanted. The more my honey worked, the more we saw money coming, the more he worked. That whole cycle, day in, day out. My little gods was my family, you know, my children, my exercise routine. They were all my plans. Never even considering what his plans were for me. So there came a point in my life that though it appeared to the world that I had everything my heart could desire, a big house, a nice car, the kids, the traveling, the successful husband, his love, and the love of my children, something strange happened. I began to feel homesick. And I don't know if you could relate to this, but I began to feel homesick in my own home. I was homesick. I would be in the bed and I would be like, is this all there is? You know, those things weren't filling me. And I know it was the Lord beginning. You know he has created us with a void that only he can fill. And I was starting, my life was starting to slow down a little bit where I was able to feel that homesick, that longing to be satisfied. Living a life day after day, same routine over and over. You know, you wash his clothes, you wash it, you clean it, you dry it, you get up the next day, you go to the gym, over and over and over again. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that, you know, because the difference was this, that I was doing that routine day in, day out, without the perspective that it was a gift from God that I was able to do that. So for those of you stay-home moms, it's a blessing, huh? Because even after when I got saved, I was able to see, wow, Lord, thank you that I'm able to just be here with them. Thank you that I'm able to stay home. Thank you that I'm able to, you know, teach them the word, raise them up in your ways. This is after, okay? So the love of money, going back to my unsaved state. So those who, in Ecclesiastes, it also says, those who love money will never have enough. Ecclesiastes 5, 10, 11. Again, this is a different version of what I just read. It says they'll never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. This is a New Living Translation. It says, the more you have, the more people come to you to help you spend it. So what good is wealth? Yeah. What good is wealth, it says, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers. Mm-hmm. And that's what it did. My husband was working, trying to obtain more. And in that whole rut of working, things begin to happen. My marriage begins to alter. He makes choices that literally is ready to destroy my marriage. Okay? I remember coming to that point in my life where I just said, you know what, I am done. I am not going to deal with this and the choices that he was making. I actually was at the point where I had made an application to a house and I was going to move out. That's how close our marriage came to the verge of dying. And that application got accepted, by my surprise, because I wasn't even really working. I was doing real estate, but nothing regular. And it was right about that time that a little sweet friend invited me to go to Bible study. But up until that point, I had been feeling restless, right? St. Augustine wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And that's why I was restless. So right about that time also, I began searching. You know, there's got to be more meaning to life. There's got to be something more than this. And I knew that Catholic religion was not feeling that. Because we were those Catholics that would, in the beginning of the year, we'd say, okay, honey, let's go to church, okay? That's going to be our New Year's resolution. So we'll go first week of January, first weekend. Then we'll go to second. By the third, we're not going. By February, we haven't gone. So we would start out, so sad, just like for 1, 2, 3 weeks in a row, and then we wouldn't go. But of course, we were there on Easter, and of course, we were there on Christmas. Okay, but that's where my relationship was with the Lord. So I began reading this book called Buddha and Jesus. And I looked it up to see if it's still on, it's there. And in that book, they were combining both, and I was like, oh, this is good. And I would pick and choose, you know, the things that I wanted. I actually got to the point, I lived in Hacienda Heights, and my son played sports, and I got to the point where one of the moms of one of the kids, she saw me reading another book on Dalai Lama. And I was so excited. that the Dalai Lama was coming to Pasadena. I don't know if you guys know who the Dalai Lama is, you know. I was just like, honey, the Dalai Lama's coming to Pasadena. It's a wonderful scene. It's going to get the Rose Bowl. You know, there was a major spiritual battle for my soul at that time. I was so close to succumbing to the evil, you know, out there. Okay, I'm going to share this. I wasn't going to share it, but I will. I went into the Buddhist temple, and this time my honey came with me because the lady wanted to show me the. They have like a museum there or something. So we're in there, and we go into that room. Literally, in that room, how many of you have been to that temple? Okay, so have you been in that room where all those little tiny gold Buddhas, yeah. All of them, high up on the wall, all over gold little Buddhas. And I don't know if they're all the same or different types, but they're all little tiny ones. And they have a little chair that you can kneel and chant. Yeah. And then I looked at my honey and I said, honey, I think we should chant. if you know him, he doesn't say very much, but when he does say something, he's very firm. We are not going to chat. You know, and I told him, you know, and I knew, okay, that's right, I better drop it, we're not chanting. So that's, you know, that's what's going on in my life. I've been looking for a husband to fill a void that he could never fill. I was looking to my children, who I would think would fill that unspeakable joy forever. That was not happening. I was suppressing the truth and the providence of God and living an empty, futile life. Until that day came when my sweet friend, her name is Ching Ching. She's really small. She was an escrow officer in the office that I worked at, Coldwell Banker. And I didn't even talk to her. We didn't have a relationship at all. But one day, I'm sitting at my desk, and I'm going through stuff, and then she comes over real quiet next to me. She says, oh, Laura. I said, yeah? And she says, would you like to come with me to a Bible study? And I had been reading that Jesus and Buddha book, so I thought, yeah, that sounds good. It could add to that and all the up there, right? And I said, yeah. And she goes, oh, really? And I said, yeah. She goes, okay, well, next Wednesday, it's called BSF, next Wednesday at this church off of Walnut. So I said, oh, okay, all right, I'll be there. And so that following Wednesday, I went. You should have seen her face. She was like, oh my gosh. And the little time, are you okay? I said, well, you told me to come. I mean, I didn't know what I was getting myself into, but yeah, she said, oh, okay, no, I'm so happy. And she gave me my very first Bible. My very first Bible. She had it ready for me that day. So I thank God. I know that there was probably other people praying for me. I was the first one in my family that came to the Lord. Okay, I was the first one. Everybody else in my family, my side of the family, had not come to the Lord. So I thank God that they were praying for me, and I thank God for that specific chanting, you know, for that quiet little person that stepped out by faith and asked me to go. And she asked me right at that peak of my search. Only God knew that during my search for money, you know, working in that real estate office, I didn't even need to work. I just did it just because I wanted to fill my time and do something, right? And I wanted money too. Little did I know that in that search that God had a bigger plan, that I was going to meet Ching Ching. She had no idea that I would ever say yes. Right? She had just simply stepped out by faith. In Ecclesiastes 11:1, this was something, you know, because as I prepared for this study, I'm going to share something a little prideful. I had shared my testimony before, but I shared it out of Psalm 103. I felt like the Lord had given me that. I love Psalm 103. And I felt like my testimony kind of embedded in that. Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. I love it. So when Lisa asked me to share from my testimony with this one, I was like, Lord, how am I going to do that? You know, Ecclesiastes is so lovely. You know, but God was able to remind me of where I came from. And I was able to I really dug deep. If you haven't dug deep on your own, I've done it in the past, but just kind of lightly, you know. But this time, I really got into the nitty gritty, and it's tough. What it actually did, like I was sharing with someone, is it renewed the joy of my salvation. Mm-hmm. You know, it really did. I thought, oh, Lord, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You are so good to me. Truly, you've made everything beautiful in your time. In Ecclesiastes 11:1, it says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. This is the New King James. And then it says, ship your grain across the sea, and after many days, you may receive a return. So I was like, why is this good? That's what Ching did. You know, in our own practical way of thinking, if you cast a piece of bread upon the water, what's the likelihood that it's going to come back to you? Not very likely, right? A grain in the ocean, it's going to come back, it's going to return. But I found out what that means. Ching Ching had no idea that God had a plan for my life. She simply threw that little piece of bread out into the water. And it was the Lord who, in his divine sovereignty, divine purpose, was able to bring fruit out of it, right? It was his divine plan that was able to bring it back. It was an investment that she made that brought forth much return, or I wouldn't be here. But she left it up to the Lord. She simply asked me to taste and see that the Lord was good. Okay. So we must remember that our God is more than able to use whatever he has entrusted to us. That little tiny mustard seed of faith that you have, leave it to him, because he's the one that's going to multiply. He's the one that's doing that work, not you. All we need to do is faithfully put it out. You know, so what piece of bread are you holding on to? What loaf of bread are you holding on to? Putting in the freezer. You know, ask yourself, what am I doing that I know the Lord wants me to put out and trust him to do what he does best? Right? It's up to him. I will never forget the conversations that I had with Ching Ching. Okay, so she invites me to BSF. They're studying Genesis. It's about March that she invites me. The way it works, Genesis is studied from September through May. So I'm March. Okay? I'm hearing the word. I'm going faithfully. I'm asking all the questions because I am so smart. You know? I'm telling you, the Lord gave me a desire for knowledge, but this was all, I remember clearly the first times I went, it was all knowledge. I'm trying to just get all puffed up and see how much I know. So I'm digging in. I'm blind. But I'm going. Okay. Then she says, at the end of May, she's saying, Lord, and she says, will you come back in September? And I said, yeah, this is good. You know, I like to study. I like to. So she says, okay, well, we're going to be studying the book of Romans. And then I said to myself, I said, okay, I'll be here. And I said, I better study about this guy, Roman. I said, I want to look dumb and not know who he is. Foolish, but I seem to be wise. So that summer, I started reading the book of Romans on my own. Didn't get very far. Not very far at all. Because in chapter 1, it says that God gave them over to sin, right? And then you read that part about women giving over to women and men to men. You know, that less talking about homosexuality and how, you know, that is not approved by God. So at that point, I called Ching Ching and I said, Ching Ching, you know what? I'm not going to go to your study in September because I'm reading this and I'm seeing that it sounds like, and correct me if I'm wrong, I said, but it sounds like if you're lesbian or if you're a homosexual man, that you would go to hell. And she said, yes. And I said, well, Ching Ching, the God that I know wouldn't send you to hell just because of your preference. I mean, I would agree with it, but I don't think you should go to hell for it. So Can you imagine those words, those foolish, foolish words that were coming out of my mouth? In Ecclesiastes, I don't know if I put it in here, but there's a verse that speaks about how the fool has multiple words. And it was those words that she was able to see my destiny of where I would be going apart from God. Right? Boy, she must have been praying. You know, there was nothing that she could say in the same way that there's nothing that you or I can say to someone that can make them surrender their life to God. It's a work of God. It's the Spirit of God that draws us unto Himself. So she had to have been praying really hard. She simply loved me. She stayed on the phone with me. I think of all those dumb things I had told her. I mean, what was she thinking? Oh my gosh, you know? She's lost. Oh, please God, let her continue to come. Please God, just let her get there. I'm sure she said, please God, let her come back in September. Because we know that it's the hearing of your word, right, that brings us to faith. And that's exactly what happened. By the grace of God, I came back in September. Didn't get very far through Romans. And I can tell you clearly what chapter we were studying when I finally came to the end of myself. Chapter 8. Can't get past chapter 8 if you're lost. It just, you know, I begin to ask those questions, you know, Lord, if you're really there, you know, and just kind of that whole struggle, that spiritual battle that's pulling you back and forth. And I remember sitting in the front of my driveway, a lot of things going on at home, and then just pulling up into my driveway. I had a red big truck, and I pulled up to the inside. It was dark, and I held onto my wheel, and I just said, okay, God, if you're really, really there, then you need to reveal yourself to me. You have to, because I can't do this no more. You know, and as I was crying, and I looked, I put my head up, I looked in my rearview mirror, and in the exact position that I had parked, the reflection of my rearview mirror, it was a cross. And it was a lamppost, you know, with the light hitting on it. But at the place where I was at, I said, okay, God, you are there. You know? And that was it. I wasn't going to be questioning anymore. I wasn't going to be wondering if what these crazy ladies at that Bible study, you know, they were really believing. They were actually believing that the word of God was true, you know, and I had been going through that whole struggle. It's a big struggle when you've got tradition on one hand and you've got yourself and just that whole battle. Finally, I said, okay, I'm gonna believe, Lord. I believe in it. And that's when I believe that I received Him as my Lord and Savior. Changing, you know, I told her the next day, you know, what had happened, and she says, Laura, you're born again. And I said, okay. I still didn't know what that was. But as I continued to study His word, one thing she did tell me, she says, Laura, you need to listen to 107.9. Okay, who knows 107.9? Okay. By the grace of God, since the day I got saved, no other channel in my opinion. And I'm not in a legalistic way. Okay, I would say you better put on what's in print. But that is just something that was implanted in me. You know, that she shared that with me, and I just said, okay. And I know, because nobody else was walking with the Lord in my family. Where was I being fed? I wasn't going to a Bible teaching church. But BSF is not a church. It's just a supplement to a church that you should be in. But I had no home church, you know. So I grew in the Lord through Pastor Chuck, John Corson, Greg Glory. You don't know how many times I pulled over and said the sinner's prayer. With Greg Glory. I had three of those, welcome to the family of God. Because I didn't know any better that once you do it that you are and you're welcome, the Lord knows you. But that's how I grew. Anything that had to do with word or roaring in the door, I was there, but I was on my own. I was on a ship all alone. And one of my sister-in-law had told me, Laura, the Lord has chosen you. to be a light to your family. And I'm like, why me? You know, because my family was not very happy. I was one of those obnoxious born-agains. You know, I was just so excited. I wore a t-shirt with rhinestones that said, born again. Later on, my sister tells me, oh my gosh, Laura, every time you, now she's safe, but you know, at the time she told me, when you walk in with that t-shirt, I say, oh no, here she comes again. Every opportunity that I had, and to this day, I pray that I don't lose that. But every opportunity that I had, I wanted to share the love of Christ. If it was your birthday, you were going to get a Bible for me. You know, you're going to get a Bible for me. You're going to get anything having to do with the Lord. Because I knew that it's the Word of God. That's how we come to salvation. I invited so many people to BSF. I didn't have a church. Oh, my church invited to. I invite anybody. I do my homework at the car wash. I'm doing, oh, what are you doing? Oh, you want to go to BSF? They have these little cars that you can drive. I said I'm going to be having swim practice, doing my homework there. And, oh, you want to go to BSF? So many people, I did. And by the grace of God, probably like 50% of them went. And the Lord bore fruit in that, you know? So don't lose that. Don't lose that. You know, I pray and I ask the Lord, Lord, don't let me forget where I have come from. Please don't let me forget. Please don't let me forget that when I was Catholic, I thought, this is all I know. This was my security. I wasn't a practicing one, but you know that tradition, that Mexicanism. You know, as Catholic, you're born Catholic, you're going to die Catholic. Okay, no matter what, even though you're living like so sinful, you're still going to be Catholic. But I said, let me not forget that. You know what I did one time with, because in that belief system, if, or at least that's how I was taught, if you're baptized, then you go to heaven, but if you don't, you go to heaven. I don't know if that's theologically what they teach right now, but in my upbringing, that's what I thought. I remember that my sister said, I'm not going to baptize Elena. Her daughter, and I said, oh my gosh, Adriana, she's going to go to hell. I asked her if I could watch her one day, and you know, I'm serious, that's just something that's ingrained in you. So when you're with a Catholic, when you're with your family, try to be sensitive. You know, there was another family member that was a believer that shared with another family member, and I was there, and I'll never forget, he told him, he says, you're going to hell, don't you understand? If you continue, I mean, it was really harsh and rough, and I'm just like, okay, I don't think he's getting it. You know, what does the Word of God say? It's His love that leads us to repentance. It's His love. We are His hands. People that will never walk into a church are looking at you and looking at your life, right? And they're seeing Jesus in you. They're seeing Jesus in you by the way you love them, by the way you communicate with them, by the way you treat them. And boy, do I have those challenges. I forgot to put my timer on. I put 45 minutes, but I forgot to start. So we got to start. Tony knows that's how I roll. That's how I roll. But anyway, in conclusion, I just want to share with you. There were so many other things that I had to share that I wanted to share with you. I guess the Lord has His way. He truly has made everything beautiful in His time. In a marriage that was on the rocks, by His grace, He allowed us to place it on the rock.
Oh,
on Him. And those big mistakes that we did, and I won't just blame it on my husband, because it takes two in a marriage, the Lord is now using for His glory. There's no greater joy than to walk into a room with a couple that is struggling, and to be able to share with them, because I know that our God is able to make beauty out of ashes. That our God is able to bring life to something that appears to be dead. He's more than able to do that. So in our marriage, he's using it. A life of fruitlessness to write a life of fruitfulness. You know, sometimes a couple of my friends will say, why don't you go back to school? Why don't you, you know, the kids are gone and they're out of the house. Go back to school and be that doctor that you always wanted to be. I'm like, there is no greater joy than to be serving my Lord and to be able to bear fruit for his eternal purposes, right? His eternal plans. And I don't know if we have time. I did want to close with this song. Is that okay? And
the first one?
This song means so much to me. I'm going to read the lyrics and then I'll let you hear it. And then the one after that, I'd like for you to join in. Okay? So the first one is, I'd rather have Jesus. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches unfold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. Refrain is, than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful for his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead.